The title of the message today is Let Your Light Shine. Now, would you please say that out loud? Say, Let Your Light Shine. Let's say it as a prayer. Why don't we say this out loud? Say, Lord, I want to let my light shine. Yeah. And then would you just pinch your neighbor and say, hey, you got to let your light shine. You got to let your light shine. So John chapter 1, verses 1 to 13, I'm going to mention quite a number of different verses today, and some of them will be in different translations. This is in the NIV in the 1984 version. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Would you please say it again? Say, let your light shine. Let your light shine. Now, by way of introduction, just a reminder, the Bible is full of metaphors, full of imagery. And I love that because a metaphor can really help you understand something. Imagery can really help you connect with a message. And if you think about this, Jesus told parables and he told stories so that we could understand, so that we could really connect with the principles that he was trying to get across. And so, for example, John chapter 12, verse 46, this is the NLT, Jesus refers to himself as the light. He says, I have come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. Now, that's a powerful picture. That's a powerful metaphor that Jesus is a light. And if we put our trust in him, if we put our faith in him, we will no longer remain in the dark. And so Jesus refers to himself as a light. And then he tells us to be like light. So listen to Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before others. And so Jesus is a light, and he encourages us to let our light shine. And so I want to say this, as I introduce this topic, that what you do really matters. And I want to add to that, what you say really matters. So what I say and what I do really, really matter. And so we need to be very thoughtful and prayerful about the things that we say to people and our actions, how we interact with them, how we behave. These things are really, really important. And so if Jesus is saying that he wants to let our light shine, and so Jesus, who is the light, is inside of you by his Spirit. And he's saying, let your light shine. So thus, what I do really, really matters. And what I say really, really matters. Now, when we read John chapter 1 and verse 1, we're introduced to the power of God's Word. And so I just want to make a few comments on John chapter 1 here. Because it leads us into this idea of what we say and what we do as being very, very, very important. And so the power of God's Word. Jesus in this text is referred to as the Word of God. Now, we know that from the context. John, even in his explanation as he's writing, we see very, very clearly from the context that he's talking about Jesus. There's actually a whole lot more to it than that. We don't have time to explain it and to talk about the history, but in the Greco-Roman mind, when John used the word and the word logos in the Greek, it drew up immediate imagery of the creator of the universe. And that would be for another message to explain all of that. But here we see that Jesus is referred to as the Word of God. So in John 1, verses 1 and 2 again, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." And then when you read verse 14, at the end of the passage, he says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." He's clearly talking about Jesus. And so Jesus was there at creation. John 1:1 is a powerful verse that substantiates the Trinity. And so Jesus was right there with the Father and with the Holy Spirit when God created the world. And so Jesus is the Word. When John here talks about the Word, he is talking about Jesus. This is a powerful, powerful metaphor. And so let's talk about the Word for just a moment. When you think about this, and I would encourage you, think about Jesus being the Word. He is the Word of God. And then we have been blessed with the Word of God. This is so powerful, the connection of these. And so I would say we need to fall in love with God's Word. You need to fall in love with God's Word. You need to fall in love with Jesus, and you need to fall in love with the Bible, with the Word of God. And so we need to have just a passion for God's Word. We need to have a passion to get to know the Lord, but we need to have a passion for God's Word. So we need to fall in love with God's Word. Let me tell you a few things about His Word. His Word will give you eternal life in heaven. Jesus will give you eternal life. But listen to John 5:24. Jesus said this, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." Would you please say eternal life? You have eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. That's eternal life. And so when you put your faith in Christ, and we know this because of God's word, that you can have eternal life. So his word will give you eternal life in heaven. Secondly, his word will help you receive his promises. In John 15 and verse 7, this is out of the New Living Translation, Jesus says this, "But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted." That's a powerful, powerful statement and promise that if you ask anything, you can receive, but you've got to remain in Christ and his word has to remain in you. You and I should fall in love with God's word, with Jesus himself, but also the written word, because that brings us eternal life. But secondly, it'll help us receive his promises. Could it be that we don't have enough of the word inside of us, and so it's hard for us to receive God's promises? Thirdly, his word will open doors of opportunity for you. Revelation 3:8 out of the NLT. "I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you obeyed my word and did not deny me." Those are powerful words that Jesus speaks to the end time church. And he's saying, you've obeyed me. You haven't denied me. We have a remnant in this room that I believe is going to stay strong until Christ returns. So we obey his word and we don't deny Christ. Even if you have little strength, by God's grace, you're going to obey and you're not going to not deny Christ. And then look at the promise. "I know all things you do, and I've opened a door for you that no one can close." Believing in the word opens doors for you. Please say amen to that. So to reiterate, his word will give you eternal life in heaven. His word will help you receive his promises, and his word will open doors of opportunity for you. So let God's word transform your life. Let Jesus transform your life, but let the Bible, let his word transform your life. Now, there's a couple of words for the word word in the Greek, and the first is logos. Would you please say logos? So when the Bible, when we see the word logos in the original text, he's mainly talking about the written word. The word that has been written down. This is logos in the Greek. So as you read the word, here's my encouragement to you, because you know that Jesus is the Word, and he's been revealed in the Word. So as you read the Bible, and I would say this, if you're new in Christ, my encouragement is read the New Testament. Get a handle on the New Testament before you go to the Old Testament. I understand there's a lot of cool stories and things in the Old Testament, but it can be a bit confusing. But stay in the New Testament and make this your prayer. Say, Jesus, I want to get to know you. I want to know your ways. I want to know what you did. I want to know your heartbeat. I want to know what you're sensing and feeling. I want to know what you care about. And so as you read the Gospels, say, Lord, I want to get to know you. You're the Word, Jesus. I want to interact with you. As you read the Word, interact with Jesus. Don't read it just as a textbook, but read it as a conversation with the Lord. Say to the Lord as you begin to read, pray and say, Lord, I want to interact with you. I want to know about you. I want to know who you are. I want to know you. Secondly, read the Word and then let it be written in your heart. Read the Word and let it be written in your heart. What do I mean by that? Well, meditate on it. Contemplate it. Commit it to memory. But as you read, start reading a passage. Start reading a chapter and pray and say, Lord, I want to get to know you. I want to get to know the Word. I want to get to know Jesus. But now in this passage, do you want to talk to me about something? Do you want to communicate something? In other words, you're going from just reading a text to having a personal interaction with God's Word. You're letting God speak to you through His Word. Now, there's a couple things hermeneutically that we always say as guidelines. You know, always look at a passage in context when you read it. Always look at why the letter was written. That'll explain some confusing passages. Look at the history around it. Look at the context of what was happening. Those are simple rules of interpretation when you're reading the Bible. But having done that, now you say, Holy Spirit, talk to me about this passage. Do you want to take a verse and highlight that in my heart? In fact, you may want to highlight some things. You may want to underline some things as God is speaking to you and say, man, I feel like that's for me. And what you'll sense if you're born again today and you love the Lord, what you'll sense is the Holy Spirit will just have you latch onto a phrase, latch onto one word. And isn't it amazing how then it applies to what's going on in your life? And so at a macro level, you understand contextual, you understand what's going on in the context and some of the rules of hermeneutics, but yet you understand the Holy Spirit can speak to you very personally through His Word. And so this is the written Word. Now listen to Hebrews 4 verse 12 out of the NLT. For the Word, and very specifically here, if we looked it up in the Greek, the word for word there is logos. And so the Word of God is alive and powerful. This is what's amazing as you read the Word of God. It's so different than any other book because it's actually alive. It's actually powerful. And so you can be inspired by another book. You can be inspired by things that you read. But there's something about God's Word. Not only are you inspired, but you can feel life. You can feel power because it's actually alive. It's anointed. The Word of God, God's Word, the Bible, is so markedly different than any other piece of literature. And so the Bible tells us here, for the Logos of God is alive and powerful. And so we can clearly say here that the written Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. Watch this. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. So as you read God's Word, it exposes some things in your heart. Could be good, but it also could be some things that aren't so good because you're encountering God's Word. And so God's Word is alive. Say that. It's alive. It's powerful. Say that. It's powerful. So God's Word is alive and powerful. God's written Word, the Logos, is alive and powerful. And so we can't emphasize this enough. I can't underscore this enough, how critical the Word of God is in our lives. And so everything needs to revolve around the convictions of God's Word, the revealing of God's Word in our lives. So that's the written Word. Now, what needs to happen is from the written Word, it needs to become a personal Word. And this is what the Greek word rhema would be. When we talk about a logos word, often we're referring to the written word. When we talk about rhema, we're talking about this idea that it becomes very, very personal to you. So let's demonstrate that, if we could. When you read the Word of God, ask Him to speak to you personally. So you've already read this, and you see the context, you see the cultural context, you see why God is writing this in the first century. But now you're asking, Lord, speak to me personally through this. And then secondly, as you read the Word, develop your personal faith in Christ. Make this a personal walk with the Lord. So listen to Romans 10, verses 8 and 9. Let's demonstrate this. The Word, rhema, the Word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's go back to the first screen. The very first word there, the Word is near you. I forgot to put it in parentheses, but it's the word rhema, R-H-E-M-A in the Greek, rhema. So logos then, what's written, becomes very, very personal. It's something that you own. And so in this context, we understand that's exactly what happens. We hear that Jesus is the Savior of the world, but that doesn't save you. You have to ask Him to be your personal Savior. You have to believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, that He is Lord so that you can be saved. And so that which is revealed through His written word now becomes personal to you, and it is rhema. It is a personal word. And so what's powerful about this is we need to read God's word. We need to meditate. We need to think about it. We need to contemplate it on it. We read it in a general sense, but then we ask the Lord to make it very, very personal. Lord, highlight this. Speak to me about this. And so the written word becomes a personal word. That's when God's word begins to transform you. And so I want to encourage you today, if you will go on a journey of reading God's word, I promise you this, and I say this with absolute confidence, and it's confidence in the Lord, it's confidence in the Holy Spirit, but I promise you this, God's word will transform you. And God's word is much more powerful than any circumstance that you're walking through. And God's word is much more powerful than any temptation that you have ever faced. And if you allow God's word to penetrate your heart and God's word to become a part of who you are, if you get His word on the inside of you, I promise you, it'll transform you. You'll look back over your shoulder in a number of years and you won't even recognize yourself because you'll be transformed more into the image of Christ. Say amen to that. And so I invite you, I cannot emphasize this enough. You've got to read God's word for yourself. And I was blessed to grow up in a Christian home, and my mom was a woman of the word. I just have memories of her reading the Bible all the time. But when I got into high school, she kept telling me over and over, Eric, you have got to read the word of God for yourself. And so that is such a strong word, because there are no grandchildren in the kingdom of God, only children. And you can't rely on your parents' faith forever. You have got to have a personal faith in Christ. And she knew. She knew it's the word that's going to protect me. She knew it's the word that's going to make me strong. She knew it was the word that was going to guide me in life. And so I cannot emphasize this enough. My brother and sister, God wants to have this deep relationship with you. It really happens through His word. It happens through His revealed word, where you go on this journey of getting to know God's word. And you might be here today and you say, well, I'm just not a reader. You need to be a little bit of a reader. I mean, I'll give you grace and say, you know what? You can thank the Lord you're in the 21st century and you can listen to the word on the internet. You can listen to the word on CD. You can listen to the word audio. But I'm going to submit this to you. There's a reason why it was written. And that has not changed. There's something about you looking with your eyes. In fact, one thing you might want to do is read it out loud, because then you start getting all your senses involved. So you're reading it, you're hearing it yourself, and you're internalizing it. There's something really, really powerful about that. And so I love you. I love you, even if you don't like reading. But you need to stretch yourself a little bit, okay? Let's not pretend that we're so modern that we're never going to read. There's a reason why this was written down. Say amen to that and look to your neighbor and say, come back next Sunday. Okay, don't be so hurt and offended by that. It's God's word that would transform you. Amen? And so that's the power of God's word. Now, let's talk briefly about the power of God's light. Okay? Because when I look at John chapter 1, I see the power of his word, but I see the power of light. And so light dispels darkness. Luke 11:36 in the NLT, Jesus says this, if you're filled with light, with no dark corners, then your whole life will be radiant as though a floodlight were filling you with light. Oh, what a powerful verse. I am hooked on this phrase, no dark corners. You know, God wants your light to shine. I want Jesus to just be brilliant on the inside of you. Have you ever been talking to a brother or sister in the Lord and they're just shining? You can just see their eyes shining. They're just pulsating with light. They're pulsating with Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. And so what a powerful metaphor here. But he says, if you're filled with light with no dark corners. You know what you're saying there? You're saying, Lord, I want you to just shine your light on every area of my life. I don't want any darkness. I don't want any duplicity. I don't want any areas of my life that aren't clean and right before you. Lord, let your light shine within me. So here's the powerful thing. Light dispels darkness. And so, you know, darkness has power. But as soon as you turn the light on, it loses power. If you were in a pitch black building and you're trying to get around, you might hit chairs and tables and fall over and stumble and stub your toe. But as soon as you turn the light on, that thing has no more power because you can see where you're going. And it's the same thing spiritually. God just wants you to turn the light on. Let his light shine into your heart, into the deep inner recesses of your mind. No dark corners, just pure light shining. That should be our ambition and our goal as we are praying. Say, Lord, let the light dispel any darkness. Secondly, light shows the way. Matthew 4:16, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. And so God's light is like a flashlight, like a lamp to your feet, shows you the way. And so God's light, when he is shining, he shows you. Many times we don't know what to do in our lives. We're not sure how to resolve a marriage problem, how to resolve a parenting problem, what to do with our finances. I promise you this, there is an answer in God's word for everything. I say that with confidence. I say that under the authority and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I can say by my own life that there is an answer for everything in God's word. And if you'll really believe that and seek after him and search him out, his light will show you the way. God will show you by the Holy Spirit, but also God's word. He will show you the way. So light dispels darkness, but light shows the way. We follow Jesus, but he reveals himself through his word. Thirdly, we are to help other people see and hear. So we want our lights to shine, dispels darkness, shows us the way. But now our job is really to help other people see and hear. Now, when you look at the text in John chapter 1 and verse 10, I'll read it to you out of the NLT. It says this, so he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. So how are we supposed to help people see and hear? We help people recognize Jesus. We help people recognize Jesus by letting our light shine. And so we already said at the beginning, what you say and what you do really matters. So if you're not talking like you should, it's going to be hard for people to recognize Jesus in your life. Tell me you love me for a moment, okay? And if you're not saying things that are kind and loving, then it's going to be hard for people to recognize Jesus in your life. Our job is to help people see and recognize Jesus. See by our lifestyle. See by the way we do things. And so we're to help people see and hear first so they can recognize Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Secondly, so they can receive Jesus as their Savior. John 1:12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name. So I'm trying to get people to recognize him. I'm trying to get people to receive him. Thirdly, so they can have a right to be children of God. John 1:13, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn. They're born again. not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. This is powerful, right here in John chapter 1. So we're supposed to help people recognize Jesus, help people receive Jesus, and help people know that they have the right to become children of God. Let's say this as a prayer together. Say, Lord, help me to show people the light of Christ so they can recognize, so they can receive, and so they have the right to be the children of God. And this is powerful. This is what we are to do. So light dispels darkness, light shows the way, and we are to help people see and hear. So I want to just take some time here for the remainder of the message to talk about some very practical ways that we can let our light shine. So there's power in the Word and there's power in light. The Word of God transforms, and so I need to speak God's Word. Light is powerful. It shows the way. I need to understand that. Here's some ways that we can let our lights shine. How can we let our light shine? Number one, work hard. Work hard. So you spend a lot of time at your job. You spend hours and hours. You spend at least probably 40 hours a week, maybe 60, maybe more if you have your own business sometimes. But you're spending a lot of time at work. There must be a reason for that. It's not for you to just pick up a paycheck. It's because God has placed you there to reach people, to let your light shine. My prayer is that we could have a bigger vision of what jobs are all about. If we could see ourselves here as a church, we come together, the light begins to burn really bright when we're together, and then we all go to different places where God has us throughout the week, and we're letting our light shine. And so the first principle is this: work hard. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 to 12. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. And this is powerful. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, to work hard so people can see the testimony in your life. Okay? Now, I'm going to say something because I think we're all very human and we can relate to this. Okay? It's easy to complain when you hate your job. It's easy to talk bad about the people that you're working with when you just don't like them, right? And so sometimes you got to keep your mouth shut and just work hard. I need to feel some love. Come on, tell me. Tell me you love me. I need to feel it, okay? May God give us grace. And I'm not saying if somebody is treating you wrongly that you shouldn't confront it. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have boundaries. Those are entirely different messages. But in the context of this, of what I am saying is I need to work hard and just let my light shine. And so sometimes it's just buckling down, doing the work, and so that I can be a good testimony. And so may God give us a grace. So some of us, we just need to work hard. And this is something we can all do, because we may not always feel like we have the words to share. We're not sure what to share, or in our context, can we share? Well, one thing we know is we can all work hard, and that can be a testimony. So the first thing is work hard. The second thing, and I don't want to get too theological on you here, but be nice. Be nice. Is that too deep for you? Be nice. We just need to be nice to people. Listen to Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Man, may the Lord just give us grace to be nice to people, to be nice to people we're working with, to be nice to the clients if you have your own business, to be nice to your boss, to be nice to your colleagues at work, to be nice to the cashier at the store, to be nice to the person that you bump into on the streets. May God just give us the grace to be nice to people. And I understand that sometimes we've had a tough day, and sometimes we don't feel like talking to anybody, and we all have bad days. I get that. But overall, may God give us the grace just to be nice. Say amen to that. And that would go a long way in just our witness and our testimony. Thirdly, help someone. Help someone. Very, very practical. Galatians 6 and verses 9 to 10. This is out of the Contemporary English Version. Don't get tired of helping others. You will be rewarded when the time is right if you don't give up. We should help people whenever we can, especially if they are followers of the Lord. So don't get tired in helping people, in giving somebody a helping hand. Whether it's your neighbor that needs help in their yard or somebody at work that's on a project, just this sense and idea, hey, can I help you? It makes a big difference when you're being nice to somebody and you're just willing to help somebody once in a while. So help somebody out. Help someone. That is a powerful witness. Fourthly, say encouraging things. Say encouraging things. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you're already doing. So find ways that you can encourage the people that you work with. Find ways and things that you can say that will build up the people that are on your team. Find ways that you can encourage your boss, saying things. I pray that you will be, if you have a boss, and maybe the boss isn't that nice, and that boss really has a really rough personality and attitude to work with, I pray that you will just rise above as a believer and see yourself as the one ministering to them instead of you being under the thumb of their personality. I pray that you'll be able to reach out and say, you know what? I am bigger than that, and I can encourage them. I can encourage them. That goes a long ways. Here's another one. Smile a lot. Job 29, verses 23 to 24 says this, "My words were eagerly accepted like the showers of spring." And so the things that you say, may they be accepted like showers, like refreshing rain. But then look at the next part of the verse. "And the smile on my face renewed everyone's hope." And that's wonderful. And so, do you know, it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile. But most of us spend a lot of time frowning. You're really good at frowning because you've been working on that since you were a kid. And so what you need to do is practice smiling. You need to smile. They even say that when you get on the phone, that if you smile a little bit, it's going to make a difference in your intonation and what's coming through on the phone. And so we just need to smile a lot. It would be great to have a bunch of Christians that were happy. Say amen to that. I mean, it bothers me to no end when I see Christians that are just miserable, when I see churches that are miserable. But to be honest, sometimes it's because that's the word that they're hearing. They're hearing hellfire and brimstone and negativity all the time. And so they walk out feeling miserable and they're not about to smile. But what we want to do is lift you up and build you up in Christ and realize how much joy and how much He has given you. So when you come out of here, you're smiling. Hallelujah. And so there's something about the smile of the Lord. And I would encourage you, practice smiling. And so even if you don't feel like smiling, you can smile. But it makes a big difference when you're interacting with somebody and you actually smile to and you're talking to them. Let the smile of the Lord shine through you. Say amen to that. So smile a lot. Here's one. Do something extra. Do something a little bit extra for somebody. Somebody that you have a friendship with, somebody that you work with, could you do something just a little bit extra? Matthew 5:41. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Okay. Now, a quick word of caution. I understand that, again, this is a whole nother message, you know, but you do have to have boundaries. Your family comes first. And I mean, if you give someone an extra mile, they'll take 5 or 10. You know, they'll squeeze it out of you. So I understand that. That's a different message on understanding boundaries and confrontation. But just in a general sense, could you think about this? What if you went the extra mile for your boss and they're actually a reasonable person? What if you went the extra mile for somebody at work? You're lending a helping hand to your colleague and you go the extra mile with them. Imagine what maybe the Lord could do with that because of the testimony and the love of the Lord that's just shining through you. And you got to be spirit-led, but I think you know what I mean. Amen? The next one is this. Be generous. Be generous. Look at Luke 6:35 out of the Contemporary English Version. But love your enemies and be good to them. And that's not easy, especially with the people that you're working with. God says, love them. Love your enemies and be good to them. Lend without expecting to be paid back. Then you will get a great reward and you will be the true children of God in heaven. He is good even to people who are unthankful and cruel. And that's a powerful verse. But you know, a lot of times the worldly way of doing things is, oh, you know what? I'll help you out, but man, I'm expecting something back later. So if it's with your time, or what about with your finances or lending? I'm going to lend, but I expect to get something back. I scratch your back, you scratch mine. What Jesus is saying here is when you give, don't give with the idea that I got to get my back scratched too. You're just giving as unto the Lord. And when you do that, I promise you, it can open up people's hearts. Whether it's going the extra mile at work, whether it's buying somebody lunch once in a while, whatever it might be, this sense of generosity, man, that is just a wonderful way to witness. Say amen. Here's one. Pray for somebody. Pray for somebody. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. And so pray for somebody. You can certainly pray on your own and quietly, but I think it's powerful to pause and stop as you're talking to somebody at work, as you're talking to somebody that you have a friendship with, and they're going through a hard time, and you say something, you know what? I'll be praying for you. And the way I usually do it is I'm led of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I'll say, and I can tell by the conversation that I just say, I'll pray for you. But most of the time, I'll say, hey, can I pray for you now? Can we just have a little word of prayer? And you got to be spirit-led in that. But I very rarely have anyone turned me down. Most people will accept prayer. And so that is a powerful, powerful way to witness. You may not necessarily pray with someone to receive Christ at that moment, but just praying for them that God will help them, God will bless them, it usually touches people's heart. Most people have a sense of God consciousness enough that they will receive prayer. They want that. And so pray for someone. You can do it on your own. And then imagine this. You're praying for someone, and then you come back to them and say, hey, how are you doing? How's it going with that situation? And then so what you're doing is you're building a relationship, but they know that you're involving the Lord. I promise you, my brother and sister, that goes a long way. That goes a long way in letting your light shine. Here's another one. Be relational. Just be relational. So we said be nice, use words of encouragement, but be a relational person. It amazes me how inward people are. And I understand that we all have different personalities, but be careful about how inward you are. God wants to let you to let your light shine. And so be a relational person. Be someone that people like, that they want to be around you. God, you've got Jesus on the inside of you. Believe me, He wants to shine. If you make this your prayer and open up your heart, He is going to shine through you. You will be the most relational person at work. People will be amazed at your kindness and be amazed that you actually are so nice. They're going to see the marked difference in your life. So be relational. Listen to this, Acts 18:26. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explain to him the way of God more adequately. You know, you invite someone into your home. You invite someone to do something. You invite someone to lunch, it makes a difference. It opens up people's hearts. I mean, when was the last time you said to someone at work, hey, let's go get a bite to eat, my treat? And you just bless them with lunch, but then you begin to talk to them about life and about different things. Just be relationally. Here they invited him into their home and explained the way of God more adequately. And the last one is this, explain the gospel. Explain the gospel. You know, there comes a moment in time, especially in friendship evangelism, as you're building relationships with people, that the Lord will lead you to really explain what it means to have a personal relationship with Christ, to really explain what it means to be born again. And so God wants you to explain the gospel. I'm going to read this out of the message because I think it's refreshing. And I'm actually going to read the whole passage here. This is in Acts chapter 8. And I'm going to read verses 26 to 39. Very refreshing out of the message. But it says this. Later, God's angel spoke to Philip. At noon today, I want you to walk over to that desolate road that goes from Jerusalem down to Gaza. I don't know about you, but I'd like an angel to give me those kinds of specific instructions. To be completely honest with you, I have very rarely had that kind of specific instruction from the Lord. But be open to it. He might give it to you. But here's the way it often works. Your heart is moved to talk to somebody. You have somebody, a colleague at work, or you have a friend that you've been thinking about, and they come to your mind, and you can't stop thinking about them. You have this burden in your heart. So the angel of the Lord hasn't talked to you, but you're moved. You're moved by the Holy Spirit. And think about these times in your life where you called somebody or you reached out to someone, you started talking to them, and then they tell you later, man, I was really going through it. I'm so grateful that you reached out to me because you were being led by the Holy Spirit. Isn't it wonderful when God puts that together and confirms it? And so we may not have the angel of the Lord, but he moves us. He got up and went. He met an Ethiopian eunuch coming down the road. The eunuch had been on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and was returning to Ethiopia, where he was minister in charge of all the finances of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He was riding in a chariot and reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit told Philip, climb into the chariot. The Spirit told you at work, go talk to them at the water cooler. The Spirit told you to help out with their kids. The Spirit told you to help them move when they were moving from one house to the other. The Spirit told you to help them with a little bit of finances. The Spirit moved you to do something. But the Spirit told him, climb into the chariot. Start talking to him. Have lunch with him. Running up alongside, Philip heard the eunuch reading Isaiah and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And so you start talking to people. Do you understand what's happening in your life? Do you understand why you're going through difficult things? Do you understand? You start listening to them and picking up on their conversation and finding out if they really understand. He answered, how can I without some help? I want to say this to you very, very confidently. If you do these things and build relationships, somebody's going to say to you, how can I do it without someone's help? And he invited Philip into the chariot with him. I believe the Lord is going to have people invite you in to their lives, invite you in to the conversation, invite you in to the process of what's happening in their lives. He answered, how can I without someone's help? And invited Philip into the chariot with him. The passage he was reading was this. As a sheep led to slaughter and quiet as a lamb being sheared, he was silent, saying nothing. He was mocked and put down, never got a fair trial. But who can now count his kin since he's been taken from the earth? Now, this is so, so wonderful. The eunuch says, tell me, who is the prophet talking about, himself or some other? Look at this phrase. I love this phrase. Philip grabbed his chance. I love that. Philip grabbed the moment. He grabbed the chance. And so as you're invited into people's lives, as you're serving, as you're helping, as you're doing, you're going to be invited in. And you're just waiting for the opportunity. Philip, grab the chance. He's like, this is my opportunity to serve, to love, to be kind, to pray for someone. This is my opportunity to just plant that seed in someone's heart, to tell them God loves them, to tell them that God's going to do a miracle. This is my opportunity. He grabbed the chance. I love the way Eugene Peterson translated that. He grabbed his chance. Using this passage as his text, he preached Jesus to him. And so he uses the word preach, but actually the CEV translates it this way. So Philip began at this place in the scripture and explained the good news about Jesus. So don't be intimidated by that translation. It's the idea that you're explaining, you're proclaiming the passage. And so using this passage as his text, he preached Jesus to him or explained the way to him. As they continued down the road, they came to a stream of water. The eunuch said, "Here's water. Why can't I be baptized?" He ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down to the water, and Philip baptized him on the spot. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of God suddenly took Philip off, and that was the last the eunuch saw of him. But he didn't mind. He had what he'd come for and went down the road as happy as he could be. Isn't that a refreshing translation of the text? But I really believe that God's going to give you the opportunity. So seize the moment. Seize the opportunity. Think about these things that you can do to let your light shine. But when the opportunity opens up, you might get to just explain the gospel a little more clearly, a little more fully to someone. Can you say amen? So let's say this out loud. Let's say it as a prayer. Say, "Lord, I want to let my light shine. I want to let my shine." So I conclude with this today. Let's pray for opportunities to let our light shine. You know, it just might make a difference on whether you enjoy your week or not. I have a feeling that some people are dreading waking up tomorrow because you got to go to work and that's not your favorite thing. Now, some of you hit your stride. You enjoy work and you enjoy your purpose and you like it. But some of you just might. That might not be your favorite job. Could it be that if you prayed for an opportunity to let your light shine, it would make all the difference in the world? I'll bet if you came home and you had a chance to pray with somebody or witness, it's going to turn that thing around just a little bit. You're like, okay, that was worth it. That was worth it. What an opportunity. And so may God give us the grace. And by the way, as a footnote, let me say this. If you're in a job that you don't like, let's pray you out of it. Let's pray God gives you something better. Say amen to that. We have seen this again and again and again. God can do that. But now that you're dealing with that, let's pray for the opportunities. Let's pray for the opportunities to let our light shine. I've said this over and over, but it's just worth repeating. You know, this may be the only opportunity that people have to receive Christ is because they're around you. And so God may have you in situations so that you can let your light shine. Do you love me today? So let's pray. Let's pray for the opportunities to let our light shine. I close with this, Colossians 4, 4 to 6, out of the CEV. "Please pray that I will make the message as clear as possible. When you're with unbelievers, always make good use of the time. Be pleasant and hold their interests when you speak the message. Choose your words carefully. And be ready to give answers to anyone who asks questions." Always make good use of your time. Be pleasant and hold their interest. Amen. Let's say it one more time. Say, "Lord, I want to let my light shine. I want to let my light shine." Let's stand to our feet today. Let's stand to our feet.